Ephesians 3 and the prayer of the Apostle Paul is our passage today. Ephesians chapter 3 will begin at verse 13. Verse 13. Let me just read these verses right to verse 21. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's bow in prayer just a moment, please. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the record of this prayer of the apostle. Lord, teach us to pray. Give us a burden to pray. Give us the Holy Spirit, who is the author of prayer. And grant, Lord, that we might trust thee as the God who is greater than we can even begin to think. And thou art mightier to answer prayer than we can even ask. O Lord, breathe upon us. Help each one today to hear your word. Help me to preach it. Come, Lord, stand alongside. Help, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. I intend today just to preach on the doxology part of this passage. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. This prayer of the apostle was that God's people might be filled with all the fullness of God. I must confess, I had extreme difficulty getting my head around that statement. That mortal men, sons of Adam, we who are but flesh, might be filled with all the fullness of God. The thing that helped me most was an illustration of someone who stood at the edge of the seaside and took a bottle, pulled the cork, and dipped the bottle into the ocean and allowed the water to run in until it was filled to the top, and then he corked it. But when he had filled the bottle, he cast it back into the sea. And he said, there is a little help to understand what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. We who are born again and have been washed in the blood know something of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we have being indwelt and infilled by the Spirit. And as we walk in the light of His Word and in the law of the Lord, we can enjoy His presence all around us. And here in this passage, you have this doxology. That's what we want to do here this morning, to worship. The doxology is the note of praise as we worship the Lord. And of course, we're coming today with His truth, and we're coming with His Word, and we're coming with all our hearts to seek the Lord. And you'll notice that we are to give praise to God in light of this prayer. Now, verse 20 begins with the word now. And as my old Bible teacher used to say, the word is not there for nothing. The Holy Spirit put that word there for a purpose. And that now is not just the Ulster filler word. It is in light of the desire to be filled with the fullness of God. We are to rejoice here that God has the power and the ability and is willing to hear the cry of our hearts and to work graciously in us. Let me give you the outline here before I go any further. First of all, we have reasons. Reasons to give glory to God and to worship Him. Because our God exceeds our expectations. That's the first thing. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. And then our God exercises His power in us. Not angels, not aliens, not the wicked and the worldling, but us, whom He has saved and whom He has given the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, our God executes all blessings through His Son. You'll notice there, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So follow me. We give Him glory because our God exceeds our expectations. Now, He's unlike the gods of wood and stone or metal that the idolater and the worldling would think of. An object that has ears but cannot hear, eyes to see but cannot see, a nose but cannot smell, lips but cannot speak. These idols are but powerless. But our God is alive. And He is indeed the God of glory. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And He lives as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And we are worshiping Him because He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So He exceeds our thoughts of Him. Now there are, I trust in your own fellowship and devotions, times when you just dwell and meditate on the God whom you worship. You think about God. But no matter how high our thoughts, we cannot even comprehend His greatness. It's like His love, which is so wide, we cannot get around it. Talks here in this earlier passage that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Well, God Himself is higher and holier and greater than we can even begin to ask or think. Who can fully comprehend that God is eternal? That means with no beginning and no end. People ask, who made God? If this everything is made by something or someone, who made God? The answer, of course, is no one. God was always there. For billions, billions of years, God was always there. Back into eternity, He has no beginning. Who can fully comprehend God's holiness? That is, His strict, inflexible justice for the right. He is the God who loves righteousness and hates evil. And this is how God is revealed to us in His Word. He is the God who judges the angels. He casts them out of His presence. because of their sin. He is the God who in Noah's time judged this total world under his wrath. His horror and his hatred of sin was expressed in the judgment of this world. That's our God. Now, of course, these things are questioned and quizzed and denied. I'm glad that in the state of Kentucky in the United States, there is now a museum with a life-size model of the Ark. It is by the Answers in Genesis organization. And we have a church in Indianapolis, and Kentucky is just one state, a little to the east, a little to the south. And in the town of Williamstown in Kentucky, they have this museum, a creation museum with a life-size ark. It cost $100 million to build. It just shows you how inflation has increased since the days of Noah. I don't think Noah's ark cost quite that much. But in our present day and all that's involved in creating this exhibit, and it'll cost you $40 just to get in to see it. But what a great testimony. And in our local newspaper, they did a column on this, and they were even explaining the length of a cubit. Most people wouldn't have an idea of the dimensions of the ark, nor the length of a cubit. And of course, it's from the forefinger right down to the elbow. Not always an exact measure, considering the different sizes of men. Yet it is an approximation, and it gives us the dimensions of the ark. And so these things are now the witness to the world that God is holy and he hates sin. And he judges sin. And he will judge all men. This we must begin to comprehend. But then who can comprehend God's mercy? If he is so holy, so mighty and so powerful, how can he pardon us and forgive our sin? How can we reconcile these different attributes of the eternal God who is holy and yet loving? And of course, the answer is Calvary. The God who hates sin planned the cross, and he provided his Son to be the Savior and the Redeemer of his people. And God so delights in showing his mercy that he planned the way of salvation by the cross. And there at the cross we see something of the breadth, the height, the length, the depth of God's infinite love for sinners. And this is the wonder of God's infinite love. Can you take it in? Then also he exceeds all our asking. Above all that we ask, no one will ever outpray God. There's no one here today that had to be told, you're praying for too much. You're asking too much of God. We need to have greater prayers. We need to have more vision in our asking, rather than to stilt our prayers. We think of how God has answered in times gone by and how he answers prayer in a mighty way. He will not mock your asking. It was prayed already here today that if you ask God for an egg, he'll not give you a scorpion. If you ask him for bread, he'll not give you a stone. These are the things that the Bible tells us over and over to remind us that you cannot ask too much, nor can you be disappointed by God in his giving and answering to prayer. He will always answer our prayers according to wisdom. And we've got to accept that, because God is much wiser than we are. I read of a couple of parents who had great news for their children. And of course they were excited also to tell the children and enter into their, have them enter into the joy of it all. But the dad said, well, let's not tell them tonight because they'll never sleep. And I'm sure we've had that over and over. Don't let the children know about this until they have their night's sleep. And then in the morning when they awake, don't tell them yet because they haven't had their breakfast. They won't eat if we tell them the good news. So even earthly parents know to wait, that they might at that right time give that answer, that good news to their children. And our Heavenly Father, who has infinite wisdom, well, He has told us that His thoughts toward us are thoughts of good and not of evil. And He will have that good news for us at the very right time. And so this is the big reason to praise God. This is the reason for your doxology. Unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. He is greater than our expectations. And I trust that the Lord will move by His Spirit and answer prayer and work in your life and give you grace to worship and to serve Him. Now the second thing here is that we give Him glory, for our God exercises His power in us. Notice that in the verse 20. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that worketh in us. And I say again, this power is not for angels. This power is not for aliens. This power is not for the worldling. This power is for the child of God. Paul writes it here to these saints at Ephesus, and he says, according to the power that He worketh in us. It's for New Testament saints and for those who are in Christ and serving the Lord in His church. It is for us. Now, I want you to note the spiritual nature of this power. When we speak at times about power, people think about muscle men. They think of physical power. They think of some mechanical leverage or some way of hydraulics that can exert tremendous force. The apostle here is speaking in terms of the Spirit and of spiritual power. And it's real spiritual power. Now, why do we call it spiritual? Because back in Ephesians 1:20, it is referred to as resurrection power. Let's link verse 19 and 20 together. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? And so the power that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead, there is a degree of that power granted to His people. It's the will of God that you have in your soul spiritual power. Another reason why I stake my case here for spiritual power is going back in chapter 3 to verse 16. Now please notice the language of this text. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It's spiritual power. It's the power of the Spirit working in your heart, in your soul, in your inner life, in the new nature that is quickened and given life and grace to do and work and serve for God. Now also notice the ongoing activity of this power. It is the power that worketh. It is ongoing. Now when I got saved the night I called on the Lord, I know now more than ever that that was the Lord working in me. Because when I heard the gospel, I was totally convinced of my need, totally convicted of my sin. And I realized I needed to give my heart and life to the Savior. That was the Lord working in me that hour under the preaching of the gospel. And I could not leave that meeting without calling on the Lord to save my heart. That was the Lord working. But the Lord doesn't stop. He doesn't stop the hour you're converted. He doesn't stop the hour that you and I have a testimony that you confess your faith in the Lord Jesus even before men. It says his power that work. He keeps on working. And this is certainly the power that we need to exercise and rejoice in here. Now, the goal, of course, of this power is to work Christ's likeness within our hearts. And he opens up the Bible to us. And we learn that those words, they're not there for nothing. They're there for our learning. And this is God speaking to us. And you will have the experience in your Christian life when you seek the Lord and pray for his power in your heart, you will find this book will come alive to your soul. There is spiritual power at work. And there is the exercise of that power right within your heart. Now, we come also to the availability of this power, because it exceeds all our asking. It is above our thinking and above our asking. We will never find that there is no grace to have. We'll never find that the reservoir of grace is dried up or that the channel ceases to flow. It'll never be empty. And the pipelines of God's grace flow to his people when they ask in believing prayer. Now, do you pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you? Do you pray for that breath of God that is available? It's not something that's at a distance, but it is made available for you. And Paul's prayer, he is stating that his prayers are in keeping with the nature of God's grace and are available to his people. And the problem is that we don't ask. As James instructs us, ye have not, because ye ask not. And we need to remember that we must ask in faith, believing prayers. Only believe. We think of Mark 5:36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And when you come today or each day to pray, you pray believing prayers. You pray on the word and the promises. And you will experience the power. The power that is beyond what we ask or think. Now, let me switch gears a little bit here in Ephesians 3 and verse 24. You'll notice, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages. The Lord is the key person through whom we receive God's grace. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, it will never change. There will never be a new way by which believers will receive grace from the God of heaven. There will never be a new mediator. There will never be a new channel to your soul apart from the very person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And however long God allows this world to continue until the end of the world and throughout all ages, our praises will be unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the Redeemer and the Savior of his people. And when you go through the Bible, you'll find that this truth is enumerated over and over and over again, because we find that Jesus is our Joseph. And when the people were famished for corn and they were crying out, give us corn, the word was, go unto Joseph. And that's the message that we need to spread to the world today. the world that is famishing, the world that is perishing, our message is one word: go unto Jesus. He is the one who feeds and saves the souls of men. Jesus is also our Isaac. It was said of Isaac that Abram gave all that he had to his son Isaac. He was the heir of all the riches of his father. And there is one heir of all the name, the glory, the riches of God. And that is our Lord Jesus. One more example, and that is Joshua. Joshua was the one that was used to lead God's people into the promised land, into the land of plenty, milk and honey, where they had cities they did not build and wells they did not dig, and they received the blessing of God in that land. And Joshua led them into that land. Jesus is our Joshua. And he leads you into the fullness and into the blessing of God. And that's why in the Bible there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And you need to face the reality that without faith and without trust in the Lord Jesus, you have no basis of fellowship with God. Maybe you're here today and you're hearing the gospel for the first time, or one of the first times in your life. You cannot say that you are a Christian. You cannot say that you've ever known the power of God in your own life. You've never really gotten down on your knees and prayed more than a rote prayer. You've never really opened your heart and cried out to God to change you and to save you. Well, here is the invitation that is given to you. There is a way to the Father, and you must come through the Lord Jesus. Now, you cannot take Christ out of Christianity. Someone put it like this: the Muslim world, you can take Muhammad out of the Muslim world and you still have Islam. It'll just function as it was, with all its horrible ways. You can take the Jehovah's Witnesses and its founder, and you can remove him. The cult will be the same. Or Joseph Smith with the Mormons. You can remove his name and delete any reference to him out of their writings, and you still have the cult of Mormonism today. But you cannot erase the name of Christ and still have Christianity. You see, Christianity is not a system, it's a person. It is Christ. You're a Christian. You're a Christ one. That's what a Christian is, a Christ one. You are a follower of the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And you are trusting not in yourself, but in the Savior sent from heaven. And this is the objectivity of the gospel. I don't know how things have developed here in Ulster concerning movements and trends and secular philosophies, but in our country we have to make a very clear distinction between subjectivism and the objective faith in Christ the Son of God. The charismatic movement, the false religions that are all around us are always pumping emotions and feelings and inner expectations. The gospel is not me, myself. The gospel is me looking away from myself, looking out to the one who is the Savior sent by God, who alone can save my soul. And so today, I bid you to seek this power unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And you might think, but I could never be a Christian. I could never be a man or woman of God. I could never understand this Bible. I could never pray. I could never join the church or be an instrument for God in His church. This text tells me otherwise. God is able. God has the power. The power is available. The reservoir is not dry. The pipeline still flows. And if you will cease from self and look unto Jesus, there is grace for you. Salvation for the sinner, and power for the believer, and victory over the world that perhaps you feel defeated under. Then today, look and trust in the Savior's power. And I just emphasize one point in closing. This message is never going to change. As long as we live, as long as the world tarries, and yes, even into eternity, it says here, throughout all ages, world without end. And in the margin, my Bible reads, unto all the generation of the age of the ages. Maybe you're asking why 2,000 years after first century Christianity, we're still preaching out of the same book, preaching about the same person, because there is no changing the message. This is God's message to you. And when you claim it, and when you believe it, the power is yours. And I trust that God will bless you today as a church as you give yourself to prayer. And I want to thank you for your burden to pray for your ministers and for Mr. Martin as he comes to Toronto. I was very moved by the elders coming up to pray for them. And thank God that this man is coming to Toronto with the prayer support of this congregation. And I trust that God will answer. Because the need is great. The need is great. The world is hurling all it can against the Lord's church. The devil is busy. And we are weak. But here, God, we're here learning, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. May this be our doxology. May this be our note of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord.